The Word of God is, is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open the word of truth this morning to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Peter 2:13. All right, once again, let's take the usual customary time to get ourselves where we need to be spiritually if we're not there already. That is in fellowship and ready to focus your attention on the information that God has seen fit to reveal to us through the great Apostle Peter. Let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we assemble ourselves together so that we can continue to grow in grace and knowledge and to be prepared for the things that we face in the angelic conflict so that we can overcome the error that is in the world and receive those things that you have promised to those who persevere to the end. Bless these Bible classes to that end in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're dealing here with the judgment of a particular type and the exposure of a particular type of apostate that has nothing better to do than try to drag Christians down and undermine their faith. The believers to whom this letter was written were under attack by another form of individual who had infiltrated their get-togethers. I didn't say local church. I said get-togethers. We'll get to that. And we're trying to bring these believers into their sphere of degeneracy. Now, we saw in verse 12 their judgment. These types are going to be judged. It takes a little bit for you to get your head around what type of these people are. Because for most of us, we don't have any frame of reference for acting this way. But these are the type of people that do exist. And while we're not in the same set of circumstances with regard to externalities, we still are exposed to people from time to time who are out to undermine the Christian faith and trip up believers. In verse 12, we notice that with their judgment. This verse, okay, but these like unreasoning animals, we noted that, didn't we? We're dealing here with animals that people care for, domestic animals, cattle, and others. But these like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed. That's what happens to domestic animals on ranches and farms. They are in captivity. They are fed, taken care of, only down the road to be killed for food and clothing. We sheared sheep back on the ranch. We sent them to market. Cattle, too. I remember big semis coming out there and loading up my granddad's Herefords and taking them off. They're born as creatures of instinct. They don't see the future. These animals don't see it. Good for them. But these individuals that do this, they don't see what the end game is going to be for them. Born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed. Reviling, that's bad mouthing. Speaking ill of something. Where they have no knowledge. They have not assimilated Bible doctrine. They have pseudo-knowledge at best. They have no true knowledge of God. course, that's the story of a lot of people out there. They don't have their ducks in a row. They don't have this in front of them. What do they have? Bits and pieces of information. Verses here and there. But they don't have the continuity of doctrine. So, but these, they have no knowledge. Will in the destruction of those creatures, let's keep a tab on our antecedents here. Will in the destruction of those creatures refer to animals. Will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed? This has a prophetic element to it. As history moves forward, the final collection of these types will be caught up in the day of the Lord when a lot of animals will die in the judgments that fall upon humanity. The animals will survive, but not these characters. They're going to be eliminated from the scene. They're more prolific than you might imagine. Of course, for most of us, thankfully, we have no contact or association with them, I wouldn't think. And I don't know why they divided the verse up like this. The sentence is concluded here with this first line on your notes in verse 13, should have been attached to verse 12. So it's an unfortunate verse division. It doesn't start a sentence, it ends a sentence, the last of verse 12. Suffering wrong refers to these false teachers. Suffering wrong. I don't mean wrong in a moral sense. They are being harmed. Suffering harm would be a better translation, I think. Suffering harm as the wages, read payback, of doing wrong. They are in God's sights. They're going to be hit. And, of course, through history, these types come and go. And the types we're talking about here, as far as I can tell, are not even believers. And there's some really corrupt believers. They are not believers. They are unbelievers who enjoy attacking the plan of God. Libraries are filled with their books. They occupy positions of teaching. They infiltrate churches. And whole churches have gone over, even where they were once conservative, in a lot of ways, have gone all over. So, we continue with their modus operandi, method of operation. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Now let's go and keep in our frame of reference what they were doing with these Christians to whom Peter wrote these letters. We'll get to it. They count it a pleasure to... They count, consider, hegeomai, present participle. They count it, we get our word hedonistic. It's accusative feminine noun, hedon. They count it a pleasure, reveling. This word is the definite article. It sounds like it's an infinitive, but it is the definite article with the verb tufe. Tufe means luxurious living, reveling, here and Luke 7:25. In the daytime, locative of the noun day, where normally we think of this kind of activity as nighttime activity. They enjoy it in the day. I'll explain it. They are, now this applies directly to these believers, they are stains and blemishes The word stain is spilos, which means a spot or a stain. Hear of immoral types who come on to believers, who approach believers, who are stains and blemishes. The word blemish is molos. Reveling in their deceptions. The word reveling, first the present active participle of en trufao, means to revel. It means to openly indulge in an activity. It is a word that only appears in the Greek New Testament here. We've seen a lot of hapaxes, one-time words in Peter's letters. Reveling in their deceptions. The word deception is the definite article with the locative feminine plural, apate means trickery, deception, fooling people, tricking people. I could go on and on. There are a lot of people in our world today that are directly involved in deceiving people, and they know what they're telling is lies and wrong, but they do it anyway. They like tricking people, faking people, trickery. That's how they've roped a lot of people in a lot of these belief systems out there. Reveling in their deceptions as they carouse. Carouse, well, it is given a bad name here. It can be used, it depends on the kind. It's a big verb. Soon, euo keomai. It means to feast together, like Thanksgiving. It's feasting together. It's here and in Jude 1:12, with you, the pronoun. Okay, now it takes a minute here. If you're not interested, I can't help you. Nothing I can do to drag you over the line. One, Peter accuses, I'll call them, in the word back in the day, the libertines. They're promising you liberty and freedom. All they're doing is telling you you can run under your lust pattern of your sin nature, and it's okay. There's plenty of people out there with that mentality. Peter accuses the libertines of misbehavior at fellowship meals. They had fellowship meals back in the day. I'm not talking about church services. I'm talking about special events for believers. Because over here, you've got the pagans out doing their thing, right? So Christians began to have fellowship meals in their communities. It's for believers. Since the recipients participate in these, they would seem to be some kind of community fellowship meals, which they are. Evidence is based on the parallel verse in Jude 12. These are men who are hidden reefs. That's a nautical analogy. Hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you. So that's brought out. Jude also wrote to believers that were under attack. Now, of course, this type of attack was, I'm not saying it's confined to the first century, but I have no history beyond the New Testament here of these individuals coming in to these gatherings with Christians who got together for food and fellowship. They found this would be a good way to do their thing. The words in your love feasts refers to fellowship meals for members of the Christian community within the early church. They thought, well, why don't we get together and enjoy our company together? And they did this. We know from 1 Corinthians that various sins of the flesh had broken out at the fellowship feast in Corinth in the 50s. And the dangers of this sort of abuse later led to the discontinuance of the agape. Paul shut it down. They couldn't behave themselves. There is a verb in the Roman world of the time, and describing a person, it was a verb, you act like a Corinthian. Because the Corinthian environment, they tended to go beyond even the typical other people around, I guess, to excess. So they brought their same background, training, upbringing, everything into the local church, and things got out of hand at these feasts in Corinth. And Paul had to address this. You couldn't behave yourselves. Overindulgence, drinking, and what have you. Again, this interpretation is supported by the parallel passage in Jude. The charge against the heretics was that they defiled the daytime agape, that's the Greek word for love, love feasts, by their licentious behavior. And by the way, if you don't know what a word means, you got a phone, look it up, not now. Expand your vocabulary, not to show off, but just so you know stuff. Daylight debauchery was frowned upon even in degenerate Roman society, 1 Thessalonians 5:7. This was the time of day you're supposed to be at a job working and being productive. Roman society had some morals and mores going for them. Pagan though they were. Daylight debauchery was frowned upon even in degenerate Roman society. And this accounts for Peter's words in Acts 2:15. On the day of Pentecost, the gift of tongues came out, languages. Why? Because Jews, typically at that time of year, made pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the spring feasts, starting with Passover. They were in town. They came from long distances. And they were speaking not Hebrew, but a different language, a Gentile language. So to give a speech on the day of Pentecost, they wouldn't have understood it. So the gift of tongues on the part of those believers assembled in the upper room there and were told to pray for 10 days until the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So they were speaking in legitimate languages. They were speaking so that Jews who came in the diaspora, that's the dispersion, the Jews who came out of the diaspora could understand the gospel and what was going on, because momentous things had just happened in Israel with Christ, his resurrection, and all the rest of it. And they couldn't have come at a better time. Well, anyway, the critics, the hardheads, the negative types, they accused these Christians who were speaking in, quote, tongues, not this mess out here today. It's another development in the church age of absolute intellectual corruption, uttering things that any linguist, any trained person knows that's not a language. Anyway, you can decipher these things and know the structure. But anyway, they're just phonies. Disgusting. But that's another story. So when they did this, the critics, they were always around, like the Pharisees, they said, oh, they've been drinking in the daytime. They're drunk. And Peter rebutted this in Acts 2:15 that says that people that do their drinking, even excess drinking, they do it traditionally at the end of the day at nighttime. So this doesn't fit right here. You got a bunch of people in the middle of the day getting drunk. The first line could be translated, they consider it a pleasure, reveling in the daytime. The noun pleasure comes from the word from which we get hedonistic. They hedone. Hedone, hence hedonistic. We have a derivation of our words in our language that come from different languages, and certainly from Greek, the Greek language. The big impact it has had and continues to have on history, because it was a very, very precise language structurally. Anyway, let me see here. I wanted to. Examples of it, James 4, I'll do the James 4 one. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Look, the writers of Scripture had to troubleshoot stuff going on in churches among Christians who are otherwise exposed to apostolic doctrine. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of pleasures that wage war in your members? Boy, there's a good verse for the location of the sin nature. And verse 3. You ask, you do not receive. He's dealing with prayer and why it breaks down. Because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. The noun translated to revel means luxurious living. Reveling. It occurs two times. Luke 7:25, which reads, it's a reference to John the Baptist, and Jesus is talking about, he began to speak about John the Baptist. And he says, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. There's nothing here of any excess behavior. It's just that lifestyle of the very well-to-do. So they're choosing a neutral way. The cognate verb in truphao means to revel or carouse in or openly indulge in, and occurs only here. 13, the accusation is one of gross misbehavior at the fellowship meals of the early Christians in which the heretics pushed the envelope, so to speak, as far as they dared. Peter depicts them as stains and blemishes. Stains and blemishes. bringing reproach upon the church by non-Christians. Oh, did you hear what happened at that get-together? I don't know after this letter if they start taking precautions and throwing these jerks out on their ear, getting some bouncers in there. There he comes. Turn him the other direction. You'd have to police it. After they had been burned by these people that came in there when people are having a good time otherwise, and then they insert excess behavior and encourage it. Probably usually of a sexual nature, of course. Oh, go ahead. Oh, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, these men did not revel in food, drink, and gaiety alone. It was reveling in their deceptions. They knew that they were corrupt. They knew that they were trying to deceive people. Now, for those of us here, we may have deceived someone about something sometime or another. But I'm talking about really enjoying it, being involved in it up to your ears. It's another ball game. You must differentiate between incidental sinning and advanced type activity way off the charts. By certain types, you got a sin nature, but you're not one of those types that, oh, no, no. They reveled in putting their libertinistic teaching into practice and thus deceiving true believers. The words, as they carouse with you, are intended to round out the thought. The verb occurs only here and in the parallel again of Jude 12, which we read. It means to feast together with. 19. The gravity of their debauchery is seen in the fact that they took pleasure in seeing Christians fall into sin and accepting it based on their spacious arguments. You've got freedom. You need to exercise it. Oh, whatever. Stuff. They dressed up their greed and lust in religious garb. Throw that in. Which is all the better to deceive the careless. Because someone says something about God or the Bible, people just check their mentality. When people start talking about the Bible outside, my antenna goes up. Is this legitimate? And usually a lot of it isn't. They got stuff skewed because they weren't taught sound doctrine under a pastor teacher. They're their own self-taught, arrogant teacher. They can figure it out on their own. Buy books, do this. Right on. It'll be jammed all the way. And the final product is no good in God's eyes. But lust, naked lust, was their driving force. And this is brought out in verse 14. Their vices and victims. Verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery. And that never cease from sin. Having, present participle, having eyes, the Greek word for eye, ophthalmos. Having eyes, full, adjective, mestos, full, filled with. Moikilos, which is the Greek word for adultery. Here, ever on the outlook for an adulterous woman, her eyes full of adultery, and never cease from sin. Unceasing is an adjective. Akata paustas. Unceasing from sin, hamartia. Enticing unstable souls. Enticing, present participle. Deliadzo. This is the word if you're fishing or hunting, lure or bait. Soul, suke, and unstable as an adjective. Austerictos, okay. It means not settled, unstable. Here and show up again in 2 Peter 3:16. Enticing unstable souls, people that aren't grounded in Bible doctrine and can see through it instantly. You ought to be able to see through those type people instantly. Having a heart trained in greed. Oh, let's throw in another one. The monetary greed angle. Having a heart trained. Having a heart, cardia, trained. The word trained is the perfect passive participle of gymnazo. This is a word for exercising for athletics. A heart trained four times in greed. Pleonesia, greed or covetousness. Accursed, katara, the gender feminine singular noun. Katara means accursed child or children. It's a plural, technon. One. On with this, their eyes are full. Their eyes are full, says Peter in a remarkable phrase of an adulterous woman. The noun translated adultery is the gender feminine singular noun, moikalos, adulteress. The noun adultery is moikios. The masculine adulterer is moikos. Okay. Five. So what Peter is saying in this graphic expression is that the libertines have eyes full of an adulterous woman. Excuse me. I hope you understood what I'm saying. They have eyes. An adulterous woman is always looking for a target, some male. If you've ever had one try to hit on you, and I have, complete stranger. At a tanning spa. But she didn't do it there. She called me here at the church. She knew I go to here. I said, I'm a pastor and I'm married. I know that. Did not slow her down. So, what you have is eyes full of an adulterous woman. That is what he's saying here. He's viewing it from the standpoint of the female, the predatory female. Okay? Versus the predatory male. It's the predatory female. And they have eyes full of an adulterous woman. That's how he says it here. Just so we can have it all straight. That's part of the charm of this, is to look at the texture and the details here. In other words, they look at every female as if she was a loose woman and vulnerable. They lust after every female they see. They view every woman as a potential adulteress. Peter makes another observation, point eight. Lascivious thoughts, if dwelt upon, become dominant. Their eyes never cease from sin. It isn't just an isolated incident of getting under your STA and lusting after something. No. No, this is obsessive. This is completely obsessive behavior on the part of these clowns. Their eyes never cease from sin. Refers to the depth of their bondage to sex lust. A lot of people get in bondage to it, but this is a whole other level. It becomes impossible for them to look upon a woman without thinking of her as a sex partner. 12. Never cease, is an adjective meaning unceasing. They're running with it 24/7. They have nothing better to do. The words from sin are agendive feminine singular of hamartia. They are addicted, as people are addicted to a variety of things. Addictions occur. Chemical addictions. Sex addictions. Or you wouldn't have this monster porn industry out there. You wouldn't have it available to anybody. You can't enter this site unless you're 18. Yes or no? Yeah, right. Authorities don't shut this mess down. They used to back in the day. They don't do it. Well, they've always been lax in certain cities and places with regard to, you know, these associations. So for these individuals, it's unceasing. It's all, they're obsessed with that. That's one thing they're obsessed with. Sex lust unchecked carries its own penalty. It leaves men restless, never satisfied, always looking for more. Not doing it God's way, but becoming addicted to it. The solution is to make the adjustments to God in accordance with 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 3. Where we are to live out the rest of our lives no longer for the lusts of men, but for the directive will of God. Verse 2. The time has already passed for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. That's the broad brush. The Gentile world. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. That's supposed to be all in our past. We're supposed to be moving forward in the plan of God because all this stuff going by the wayside. You say, well, it's always occurred in history. Yes, you're correct. But it's coming to an end. The solution, then, is to make the adjustments to God in accordance with 1 Peter 4, 1 through 3. The Word of God even tells us to avoid mental attitude adultery. That's a sin where it's just the mental attitude is involved. Lusting after somebody, in this regard, Jesus labeled it a mental attitude sin. 19, as we have seen, these types are not content to defile themselves, but they seek to subvert the innocent. All the better. Let's corrupt a young Christian girl, woman. Let's do that. Yes, they're sick. And they taught to insinuate themselves in these believers. Hence the word enticing unstable souls. Point 19. 20. The verb enticing, deleazo, is a metaphor from fishing. And it recurs in verse 18. It means to catch bait. Xenophon speaks of men who are hooked on gluttony. We could pick out a number of vices. While Demosthenes knows men who are hooked by idleness and having it too good. Spoiled rich guy. Has no purpose in life but to indulge himself. So it's interesting. Deliazo. Unstable souls. Now, these are especially soft targets. Are you one of them? Unstable souls. You could be pushed this way. You're like, where's the wind blowing today? Unstable. One moment you're mouthing the truth, the next moment you're over here. Unstable souls. That is a spiritual condition that is in believers who are not grounded in the truth and bringing every thought and everything they observe into captivity for Christ. This is right, this is wrong. Unstable souls, here and in 3:16, refers to Christians who are easily victimized by false doctrine, the false approach. Oh, they're all over the place. All over the place. Than those who have not been trained in the word of righteousness are especially, or who have limited training, are especially vulnerable to spacious, that's false, teachings. Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. Okay, we have all kinds of situations we look at. For everyone who partakes only of milk, basic doctrine. A baby takes in milk because it can't do anything other than that. He is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of the practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Second Timothy 3:16. Excuse me. 2 Timothy 3:16. I got this right. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. I quoted for every Bible class, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All right, onward. Here, the comparatively rare word comes appropriately from Peter. The unstable souls. We're still on that, okay? Hence, this comparatively rare word comes appropriately from Peter, whose own past has been unstable at certain points, and who had been told by Jesus, when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. When you get yourself together spiritually, then you'll be in a position to strengthen your brothers. Let's take our break.